good to see you this morning. And good morning to you, Mr. Les Novy. Les is the only one who said good morning, so I had to say good morning back to him. But it's good to see you. And I really appreciate that that number that the Hartley sisters and Carrie sang. And I think Carrie, we're going to have to call her Carrie Hartley, because I think she's been adopted into the Hartley family. And I was just kidding about that. And we certainly appreciate their ministry of music. Appreciate Deborah playing the piano, too. I didn't want to leave her out. We appreciate, what's your name? Oh, yeah, Scott. For leading the singing also. We appreciate that. And he did a good job substituting. But if you would please, this morning, would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14? John chapter 14, we'll read the first four verses. Our theme this morning, I'm going to tell you what our theme is. I think you're going to pick it up fairly easily. We're going to look at John 14, then we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4. But John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I think you know what the subject of our message is. Woo! I think we just had some feedback there, didn't we? Man, I tell you what, I'm glad I was holding on to the pulpit. Oh, good night. But, okay. All right. My blood pressure just shot up about 50 points on that. I hope that medication kicks in time, you know. But we'll continue on. And it's okay, Junior. No problem, brother. That's all right. It's all right. Everything's under control. But this morning I thought we'd talk about a theme that we all know very well. And I would like to ask you a question. You don't have to answer or raise your hand or anything. But how many times this past week have you thought about the coming again of our Savior? Have you ever thought about that? And I have to confess, if it weren't for doing research and a study on this message, I don't know if I would have thought about the coming again of the Lord that many times. And I think this message of the Lord's coming is one of the most important doctrines in the Word of God. And I sometimes think that Christians don't pay attention to the coming of our Savior like we used to. I believe sometimes we take it for granted. We get caught up in life and its endless distractions. And we think, I've heard this message before. I've memorized John 14, the first four verses. I know 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I've memorized those verses. I know it by heart. And we may say, I'm going to take a little nap here because I've heard this message so many times. I hope you don't really take a nap this morning. But, you know, we understand and we believe in our hearts that the Lord is coming. But brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is coming again. He is coming again to take the church home to heaven. That's us. That's us this morning. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as our Savior, at some point in the future, as our brother James Leathers used to say, possibly, perhaps today, the Lord Jesus is coming to take us home. There are certain things we need to understand about His coming. These things you understand in your hearts about the Lord Jesus. You've read these passages many times, just like I have. But you know, we need to be reminded. We need to have the Spirit of God remind us that our Savior is coming again. And it could be today. It could be today. And wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be great to have all of God's people taken up from this sin-darkened world into the glories of heaven? But in John 14, verse 2, the Lord Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, the Father's house, of course, is a reference to heaven. But that word mansions can also be rendered resting places or permanent dwelling places. I like the word mansion because it reminds me of a huge, expensive house. And, you know, we've all seen mansions here. And I was thinking about the mansion I haven't seen personally, but I've seen on TV, more or less. I've seen a lot of things on TV, but not personally. But the mansion that sticks in my mind is the Biltmore Estate in Asheville. Maybe some of you have been there and seen it. That is the most humongous house I've ever seen in my life. That's truly a mansion. I don't know how many dozens of rooms it's got. The high ceilings, the chandeliers, the expensive furnishings, the huge yard. I mean, that thing's a monster, that house. If you were to live in there, it'll probably take you 4 or 5 years to learn all the rooms that are in the house. That is truly a huge and a big mansion. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, that is a mansion. But you know, Jesus Christ, our Lord, has something prepared for us even more special, more wonderful than that mansion at the Biltmore Estate. That is that dwelling place that you and me are going to have someday, that we will occupy someday. And we don't have a specific description in the Scriptures of what these mansions are going to be like, but I imagine they're beyond our imagination, beyond our wildest dreams, and not even a Hollywood filmmaker could depict what these fabulous and wonderful places are going to be like. But Jesus said in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many permanent dwelling places." This is going to be our permanent home. You know, I'll invite you over to my mansion. You can invite me over to your mansion. We can hang out in each other's mansion together. You know, someday. And we think that's... I'm being humorous, but you know, it's... I tried to imagine, I tried to think in my limited mind, my finite brain, what these mansions could possibly be like. And I just couldn't. It's beyond me. If you could come up with a better description of what these mansions are like, please tell me. I'd be interested in hearing that. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places." And he says in verse 3 that I go and prepare a place for you. These mansions are being prepared by our Savior. That these places we will occupy someday in the future are being prepared by the hands and by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not brick and mortar buildings. And you know, I've seen some fabulous buildings. I've seen the skyscrapers, modern high-rise apartment buildings, beautiful structures that go hundreds of stories up into the air. But in heaven, when we get there, these dwelling places are going to be far more glorious than those earthly buildings that we know and we've seen. Also, in verse 3, the Lord said these four simple words, "I will come again." I will come again. That means He is coming back. You can render that phrase, "I am coming back. I am coming back." And that's a promise to comfort our hearts, given to us by our Savior. And you know, this world that we live in is going to come to an end someday. This is not the beginning of our life. This is the end of our life in this world. When our lives end in this world, our life in eternity will just begin. Just barely begin. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will come again. Not, I might come again. I could come again. I may come again, or I don't know. I think possibly I could come again sometime. You know, the Lord Jesus says, I will. That is a promise from the Word of God to you and to me, that He, thy Savior, will come again. I am coming back. And He is, and He will. And He says also in verse 3, that, and I will receive you unto myself. I will receive you unto myself. You know, before this world gasps its last breath, before any wars destroy us completely, or before the Christ, all the evil, wicked things that the Christ rejectors can throw at, before all these things that I've just mentioned happen, before all those things happen, before this world ends, before any war destroys us all, before our enemies persecute us to death, before even all that, Jesus Christ will come again, and He will receive us to Himself. He will receive us to Himself. In other words, I will take you to myself. I will take you to myself. That is what the Lord Jesus is saying right here. And we'll be taken into the very presence of our Savior. Again, you know, our minds and our hearts try to imagine what that is, but it's hard. It's difficult, isn't it, on this side of the veil? There's a veil between this life and the life to come. It's like a separation, a wall that we've got to go through or go over in order to get to the other side. But brothers and sisters in Christ, someday we're going to be on that other side. We won't have to think about it. We won't have to imagine it anymore. We won't have to have any more sermons preached to us about the coming of the Lord, because we'll be there. We'll be there with the Lord Himself someday and be in His presence. And we also see that Jesus says that where I am, there ye may be also. And where is our Savior right now? Well, He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. That's where He is physically at right now. And someday we will be there with Him. We'll see Him. We'll see the throne. We'll see the holy angels. We'll see all the saints of the ages. And we'll see each other, and we will recognize one another. Everybody in this room who knows Jesus Christ personally as their Savior, we will know who each other is. We will recognize one another. And we can speak and talk to one another. I guess we can speak and talk in heaven. I don't know. I'm assuming we can. But you know, we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But when the Lord comes, He said, in verse 3, when He comes, He's preparing a place for us right now. And He says, I will come again and receive you to myself. I will receive you to myself. Well, we have the principle here laid down by our Savior in John 14 that He is coming back again. In these four verses, He didn't give us a whole lot of details exactly. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul gives us a little bit more detail. So let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. In verse 14, Paul said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." In other words, if Jesus died and rose again, then those Christians that are already dead will be raised again, just like the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was the Bible refers to Him as the first fruits from the dead. The first fruits from the dead. If the Lord Jesus Christ died, and He was dead for 3 days, but He rose again, He was resurrected. Just like the Lord Jesus died and was resurrected, the Christians who are dead now, who are once alive and they're dead now, they will be resurrected again someday. And Paul goes on in verse 15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." You know, it's interesting that Paul would say that. He prefaces verse 15 by saying these words. for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. You know, Paul is not making these things up. This is not some pie in the sky, by and by, fantasy by the Apostle Paul. You know, there are people in the world today who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, you know, you Christians, you know, you don't really don't believe this stuff about the so-called rapture of the church, do you? That Jesus is coming back and he's going to take all these people having, you know, that's the biggest fantasy and the biggest myth that I've ever heard. People in the world will tell you that. And I used to believe that before I was saved. But, you know, Paul here is saying in verse 15 that he's saying unto us by the word of the Lord. You see, that gives this verse validity in the fact that Paul is not making these things up. He is saying, by the word of the Lord, I'm expressing these thoughts and these things to you about the coming of the Lord. You know, people scoff at the Lord Jesus, at his coming again. They mock the fact that Jesus is coming again. You know, you Christians, you know, you've been waiting for 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years for Jesus to come. He hasn't come yet. Where's he at? I don't see him around anywhere. What these poor people don't realize, that God is holding out his hand of grace to poor lost sinners who would say things like this in order to save them, to redeem them from their wickedness and their evil, their sin, to give them a second chance. And in time, in God's time, whether it's 2,000, 3,000, or 50,000 years from now, I don't believe that, but I'm just using that for the purpose of illustration. Regardless of how far it's going to be, the Lord Jesus will come again because we have his word for that in verse 15, because Paul says, this we say to you, unto you by the word of the Lord, not the word of the Christ rejectors, not the word of the world, not the word of the non-Christians, not the word of the unsaved, the word of the Lord. See, brothers, sisters in Christ, that's what you and I can depend upon. We can depend upon the word of the Lord. Now, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe those people who say, Jesus, I'm not coming back again, I don't believe that stuff? Or are we going to believe the word of the Lord right here? You know, and I think that sometimes we as believers, when people make fun of our faith in Christ and mock the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming back again, you know, we need to tell them. We need to tell them what the Scriptures say. We need to tell them what the word of God says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That's what Paul is talking about in verse 15. He goes on to say that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word prevent can be rendered precede, that the and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. Those of us that are alive when the Lord comes will not go before the dead in Christ go first. You know, if you read this chapter, this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, you see there's an order to the coming of the Lord. You see, number one's going to happen, then number two, and then number three, and then number four. It's just like a progression, an order to it, we see in this passage. And in verse 16, Paul writes, for the Lord himself, the Lord himself. Not a facsimile, not a representative, not an angel, but the Lord himself the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. You know, the Lord is going to leave heaven and descend in the direction of earth. The word descend means you go down. Ascend means you go up. So the Lord is descending. He's coming down into the direction of the earth here. In verse 17 or verse 16, and we see in the order of the resurrection here in verse 16, the Lord himself, not a representative, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, shall descend from heaven, come toward the direction of the earth with a shout. Now, you know what a shout is. I'm not going to yell because I think we have too already had enough feedback on this microphone this morning. And but we know what a shout is. And by the way, you know, it says that the Lord is coming from heaven. Have you ever, one of your children ever asked you when they were little, Mommy or Daddy, where's heaven at? Never ask you that? Or any child ever ask you that? It'd be interesting. I'd be interested in what you told them. But if you're like me, I would say, be quiet, eat your spinach, you know. I mean, you know, we hadn't got time to answer that question tonight. I'll talk to you another time about that. You know, but little children are so direct, and they're so curious about things. They'll say, Mommy, Daddy, where's heaven? You know? And Mommy and Daddy, they don't have a clue where heaven is. They don't know. You know, no person in this auditorium knows where heaven is. Because we haven't been there yet. We haven't seen it. But we see here that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. With a shout. That phrase, with a shout, can be rendered with a loud cry of summons. With a loud cry of summons. It's almost like a command when the Lord comes back. With a shout. And you may be thinking, well, what is this shout going to sound like? How do we know it? How can we identify it? I mean, you know, we'll know. We'll know. And we'll understand. In just a split second, when the Lord shouts, when that shout comes, we'll know who made it, and we know instantly what it's for. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. He also says in verse 16 that the Lord will descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel. The voice of the archangel. And I would ask a question. What does the voice of an archangel sound like? You ever heard that? Well, I know you haven't. Because I know good well, if I haven't heard the voice of the archangel, you haven't either. So, you know, but we don't know what the voice of the archangel sounds like. Of course, the archangels are the most powerful angels in the hierarchy of God's angelic beings. Archangels rank up there at the top. We don't know how many archangels there is. I think as Michael was mentioned in Scripture, maybe, I don't know if Gabriel is an archangel mentioned in Scripture also. I see somebody nodding their heads. I must be right. But, you know, we don't know who the archangels are. They are powerful angelic beings. There's no doubt about that. When the Lord comes from heaven, he'll come with a shout and then with the voice of an archangel, the voice of an angelic being. That's going to be interesting and fascinating. I've never heard the voice of an angelic being. None of us in this auditorium have. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we'll hear that voice. We'll hear the voice of that archangel. We don't know exactly what it's going to sound like, but when we hear it, we'll know. We'll know. We'll know. The voice of the archangel. He also says in verse 16, Paul, that when the Lord comes, he will come with the trump of God. Another rendering for the trump of God is with a blast of the trumpet. With a blast of a trumpet. Now, you and I know what a trumpet is, what an earthly trumpet is. We've heard it. We've seen people play the trumpet. And maybe we used to play the trumpet, or maybe you've played them before. Maybe you're musically talented and you've played the trumpet before. But this trumpet's going to be a little bit different. This is going to be a different trumpet than we've ever heard before. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Keep your place in 1 Thessalonians 4 and turn to 1 Corinthians 15 just for one verse. But it's an important verse. First Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In verse 52, the Apostle Paul says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this event that Paul is describing in 1 Thessalonians 4 will be happening in the twinkling of an eye. How long does it take an eye to twinkle? Well, I don't know, less than a second. It's going to be almost instantaneous. And we don't know exactly the time that's going to, it's going to take, but Paul says in the twinkling of an eye, in verse 52, says the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the trumpet shall sound. Brothers and sisters, when we hear in Christ, when we hear that trumpet sound, we'll know that the Lord is almost here. He's almost here. at the playing of that last trumpet. And Paul said, verse 52, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead shall be raised alive. That is the resurrection of the body. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. That is alive. And we shall be changed. And Paul doesn't address that issue head on in 1 Thessalonians 4, but he does talk about it in 1 Corinthians 15. If you want more details about what he's talking about, read 1 Corinthians 15. But when Paul says in that verse 52 that we shall be changed, that means our bodies that we have here are going to be different. They're going to be changed. Because, see, we have flesh and blood bodies right now. And the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies we have now can't go up to heaven. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to have different bodies. We're going to have changed bodies. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, will change these flesh and blood bodies into a glorious body that will never wear out, never get sick, never feel pain, that will last forever. That's the body that you, brother, and you, sister, are going to have. We're going to have new bodies. And these bodies will last throughout the endless ages of eternity. Not these flesh and blood bodies, which are temporary and they only last 70, 80, 90 years at the most. We're going to have wonderful, glorious new bodies that will never wear out, never get old, never get sick. We'll never be hard of hearing. We'll never be blind. We'll never have cancer. We'll never feel pain. And that's going to be, can you think about, can your mind take those things in? Can the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he is going to change our very bodies. He is going to change our bodies. And if we go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, we're talking about the trump of God, the blast of the trumpet. He says at the end of verse 16, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. All the Christians that have died, all the believers and the saints who have died in the past, their bodies will be resurrected from the dead when the Lord comes. All those Christians you see buried out in the cemetery, they're going to be resurrected. They're going to come out of those graves. Their physical bodies are going to come out. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, Earl, now what about all those Christians whose remains aren't around anymore? But, you know, hundreds, maybe possibly even a couple thousand years ago they died, and there's just nothing left. Well, I don't know how the Lord's going to do it, but he's going to put together all those molecules that that person used to be, and that person will be resurrected and receive a new body. Those people that you and I know, those family members, those loved ones who are in the graves right now, in the cemetery, brothers and sisters of Christ, they're going to come out of those graves. They're going to be resurrected. They're going to be made alive. When the Lord comes, in just an instant of time, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. In verse 17 it says, then we which are alive and remain. We which are alive and remain. It's hard to believe that some of us, maybe even most of us in this auditorium this morning, when the Lord comes, we'll still be alive. Maybe some of us will. Maybe some of us won't. But when the Lord comes, this is not what the scriptures say. This is what Earl thinks. Okay, this is my opinion. I really believe that some people in this auditorium will still be alive when the Lord comes. I believe that. I can't prove that from the scriptures, but I'm giving you my opinion. But the Lord is going to come, and people who are alive, Christians who are alive during this time, they will have their bodies transformed and changed instantaneously. Instantaneously, in just a twinkling of an eye, just a split second, less than a second, a nanosecond, which is, I think, 1/1,000,000th or 1/1,000,000,000th of a second. That's a nanosecond. But when the dead Christians, here's the order of the resurrection is, the dead Christians will be raised from the grave. They will receive their glorified bodies. The living Christians, the ones who are walking around and living and breathing, their bodies will be instantly changed. Instantly changed. In just a tiny little moment, second of time, we will be changed. And it says in verse 17, we shall be caught up together. That phrase, caught up, is interesting. In the Greek, it means to seize or to snatch. The Latin Vulgate. Now, the Vulgate is the Latin translation of the Bible. That means the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek were translated into Latin. I took 2 years of Latin in high school, but I've forgotten most of it anyway. Latin's a dead language. People don't speak it anymore, but many of the languages of Western Europe come from many words of the languages of Western Europe come from Latin, believe it or not. But we don't have time to talk about that. But the Latin Vulgate renders that phrase caught up as rapti, R-A-P-T-I. That's where we get our word rapture from. The rapture is talking about when the Lord Jesus comes to take the believers, the dead believers, and the living believers home to heaven. That is the rapture of the church. That's what we're talking about. The church is all those who believe and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But we'll be, in verse 17, the dead Christians will be resurrected. The living Christians will instantly have their bodies changed. We'll all be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, you know, the clouds are, they're not too far above the earth. We can see, I mean, we can go through the clouds. You can get in an airplane or a jet or whatever. You can go up in there and fly through the clouds. So, I mean, they're not too far away. They're within our reach, within our grasp. We understand what the clouds are. Basically water vapor, I think. But when the resurrection occurs, when the living Christians and the dead Christians are raised, we will go up. Our bodies, our new, not these bodies, but our new glorified bodies will go up into the air, into the clouds. Into the clouds, in verse 17. It also says in verse 17, to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. When we go up into the clouds in our new glorified bodies, whether we're living or dead, we'll have new glorified bodies. When we go up, we'll go up into the clouds, into the air, and the one who is waiting for us in the air is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He'll be waiting there for us, for you and for me, for you. And at that particular point in time, in verse 17, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We meet the Lord in the air, and he takes us on to heaven. Takes us on to heaven. You know, to a non-Christian, that sounds like the most fantastic, unbelievable, craziest thing they've probably ever heard. And, you know, I can, to a certain extent, I can almost understand that. But, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the word of the Lord here. This is not a fantasy. This is not a myth. For us, this is reality. You see? When the Lord comes, he'll come and take the dead Christians first. He'll take the living Christians second. We'll go up into the clouds, then in the air to meet the Lord. We'll all be there together. All of us will be there together in the air. And then the Lord will take us on home to heaven. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Just to even think about that. And we see that, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, this morning I've been talking to mainly Christians, and, you know, I don't know where you stand. I don't know where everybody in this auditorium stands with the Lord. I don't know whether you've accepted and trusted him as your Savior or not. I hope that you have. But if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior, and there'll be millions of people who haven't, you know, they're going to be left behind. They're going to remain here on earth when this great event happens, if they haven't trusted the Lord Jesus. Bob Dylan wrote a song years ago, and if you don't know who Bob Dylan is, he's a singer and a songwriter back in the 60s. He's popular in the 60s and 70s. He wrote a song, well, he was in a motorcycle accident, and he broke his leg, and he was immobilized for a period of time. And where he was at, he had to wait on his wife, Sarah, to come get him. And he couldn't move around. He couldn't walk. He couldn't do anything. But during that time, he's waiting on his wife to come get him. He wrote a song entitled, "You Ain't Going Nowhere," which I think is appropriate for somebody in his position. And he wasn't going anywhere. But folks, if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're thinking, well, you know, I have a chance here to go to heaven, well, to go up into the clouds and meet the Lord in there, well, you know, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as Bob Dylan would say, you ain't going nowhere. You know, that's the old song there. And I've heard that song. It's a nice song. I like it. But, you know, in order for us to be a part of this incredible event that will take place in the future, at some future date, we must know Jesus Christ personally as our Savior. I hope that you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I hope that you have confessed your sins and repented from your sins and believed and trusted in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you on the cross, that He died as a substitute for your sins. And we must believe in Him and trust Him as our Savior. And if we do that, we will be ready when the Lord comes. We will be ready to go up into the air to receive our glorified bodies, to go into heaven to be with the Lord. And I could see it now. I mean, you know. And from the perspective of Earth, the people left behind on Earth, millions of people would have disappeared all over the world. They came and said, well, you know, I saw that rascal Bob Edcock on the golf course the other day with a 9-iron in his hand getting ready to chip to the green, and all of a sudden he disappeared. Bam. And I saw Mr. Les Doby. I saw him shuffling down the street in his cane. And all of a sudden, bam, he disappeared. And I saw poor old Gene Wade. He was out there raking leaves, and he hurt his back and all this kind of stuff. And he was like, you know, my back really hurts after raking these leaves. And all of a sudden, bam, Gene was gone. He disappeared. Where did all these people go? What happened to them? Can you imagine the chaos and the confusion in people's hearts and minds when they find out that millions of people all over the world have suddenly disappeared simultaneously, all at the same time? That's going to be incredible. That's going to turn this world upside down, that event, for the people who are left. Those of us in this auditorium who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't have to worry about that. We'll be in heaven with the Lord. You see, with our new glorified bodies, we'll be in His presence singing His praises while the people of the earth have to endure that 7-year great tribulation period, that horrible time in the history of the world when God judges the people in the world. And we won't, brothers and sisters of Christ, we won't be here. I know that some people say, well, you know, Earl, I think Jesus is coming at the end of the tribulation, and you know, I think, or he might come in the middle of the tribulation. Listen, Mark, my dear brother Mark Hartley went over all this stuff in some messages with us, and from the scriptures we can see, I believe, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back before that tribulational period. He is coming in the air. He is coming for you. He is coming for me, and we will be changed, and we will get those new bodies, and we will be taken up into heaven to be with Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. I want to go right now to be with the Lord. I don't want to wait anymore, because I'm afraid after this morning my excitement will kind of die down a little bit, and we'll get back in the old routine, and we'll say, well, you know, I've got to do the old routine here Monday through Friday. But you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, when we think about our dull routine during the week, I don't know if it's dull for you. It's not dull for me. But if we think about our routine during the week, let's put on our minds, let's make it something for us to do. Let's think about the coming of the Lord. Let's think about the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is coming back. Perhaps today. It could be today. And let's think about that during the week. Let's think about the coming of the Lord again. And let's say, Lord, I'm looking for your coming. I wish you would come today, Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever day it is. Let's think about those things. Let's remind ourselves, let's remind our husbands, remind our wives, remind our children, remind our grandchildren, remind our friends, our Christian friends, that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back someday. And it could be today. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we so look forward to your coming again. Our eyes and our hearts are expectantly waiting for you, Lord. That our hearts are yearning this morning for your coming. And we know, Father, that when you come back, you will take us to be with yourself. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God will remind us during this coming week of your coming again, and that every day, Lord, we may look up into the sky to await you, and that would remind us for of your return. We just thank you, Father, for the Word of God, which so encourages our hearts and so comforts our hearts. We thank you for those words, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your coming the first time. The fact that you would go to a cross and be our sacrifice to allow us to be in your presence someday. We give you praise. We give you thanksgiving this morning in the name and for the sake of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And Scott has a closing hymn.
Let's stand and sing the first two verses of 542. Number 542, first verse and second verse.